have your Bibles with you, you might turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 15. And verse number 1. And John writes in the 15th chapter about the Lord Jesus, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command." May the Lord bless the reading of the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus is meeting with his disciples in the upper room. They're going to celebrate the Passover early, a day early. And the Lord is preparing his disciples for the fact that he is going away. He's not going to be here forever with them. And he wants them to understand this. And so he's gathered these disciples together for one last go at it. They celebrate the Passover meal, and then he begins to unfold to them, about his going away and their responsibility. And it would seem that if you looked at the last part of the chapter 14, it seems as if he says, "Come now, let us leave," that they're going to leave right then to go out eventually Gethsemane and then Calvary. But if you go on to the after chapter 17, you find that they don't leave immediately. He has some few last words that he wants to say to them and speak to them. And we want to think about those this morning. He said, "I am the true vine." He was a tender plant. He was as a plant out of dry ground, transplanted by the Father from heaven to earth. Israel had been referred to as the vine, but it was an unfruitful vine. It never rose to the expectation that God would have for them. But this is now God's Son, his Son, the true vine that's come from heaven to earth. We were out on the way home from visiting our youngest son. The plane stopped at Salt Lake City, Utah, to pick up passengers. And the plane became crowded, and eventually one of the people that got on sat next to my wife, woman who had been born and raised in East Germany, but had migrated to Salt Lake City after the communist regime fell in Russia and they were given their independence in Germany. And she was, as time went on, she was a Mormon, as most of the other people, I assume, were. They got on the plane in Salt Lake City. And she and my wife struck up a conversation. I was sitting next to the window, and they were out farther from me. And back and forth they went, and eventually I listened. I heard one thing. I couldn't believe my ears. As this woman said, you know, the Bible's a good book. I agreed with that, of course. But it wasn't quite enough. And then she began to unfold the wonderful revelation that Joseph Smith had received out in Palmyra, New York, which is just, to the east of Rochester, 40 miles or so, back in the 18th century. Somehow or other, the angel revealed to him this book, which they call the Book of Mormon. And he was fortunate enough to find some glasses, and he could read this book. And this was the completion, according to her, of the whole revelation of God to mankind. But it's interesting, that revelation had nothing to say about a person called the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true vine. He is the only one sent from heaven to earth to bring salvation to a world that was lost in sin and hastening on to a lost eternity without Himself. In Christ is life. He is life. Those poor, deluded people are following a system that is dead, has no life. Remember, Peter stood up before the Sanhedrin, what is it, Acts chapter 5? And he said, neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby men we must be saved. In Christ. Christ is life. Christ is the author of life. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to go to that place called Calvary, to die upon that cross that you and I might have eternal life. And I trust each person in this room this morning can say, I know the day and I know the place that I made that statement of an eternal yes to Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. He is the life. He's the true vine in Him. He that hath the Son hath life. Then he says the Father is the gardener. In chapters 14 through 17, the Lord Jesus pulls back the veil and shows us the intimate details of his relationship with the Father and their desire to share their joy and love together with us because we love him in whom the Father delights. The Father is the gardener. He takes care of the plants. I don't remember where I read this, but somewhere I was reading about the vineyards out in California and the care that the chief gardener of these vineyards at the various places where they grow the grapes has to know. And probably the basic thing to realize is that no two vines are the same. And the gardener, the chief gardener, has to know his garden. He has to know the vines. He has to know their location in relationship to the sun, the health. Should this vine, should these branches be saved? Should they be cut off? Do they need to be pruned here and not here? Where is the best place for them to grow? Should the crop be retained or should it be thrown away? A master pruner must know all these things and care for each part according to individual needs. And God, our Father, is that master gardener. The Lord is the true vine. He's the true gardener, if you please. And we are the branches. God wants fruit in His garden. He wants the fruit of the Spirit to be shown in our lives. You know, the world around us, some of the religious world wants to see the spectacular things. Some groups have speaking in tongues. Some groups have, healing services. Some groups down south, they handle rattlesnakes. Every now and then you read about one that somehow or other gets bitten and dies. These are not the kinds of things that God desires in His people. He wants what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I know Rick has been going through it, and I don't know what he said, so I can't duplicate what he said. I can only think about what I think is what some of these things are. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and control, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit that God looks for in each one of us. There's a fellow by the name of John Stott who has written quite a few books, but in one of them he said, every day, he said, I repeat this phrase. I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself, cause your fruit to ripen in my life, the fruit of the Spirit, against which there is no laws. These are the qualities and the attributes that God wants to see developed in us as Christians, these sorts of things. I was reading this summer, because joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, I was reading the biography of a man by the name of Harold St. John. Now, if you saw his last name, you would think it was St. John, but being a Britisher, they pronounced it St. John. He was a preacher with the Brethren, died in 1957. But was world-renowned because he just went all over the world preaching, and he was a tremendous man. And he, as one of his friends said, he radiated joy. He radiated joy. Another close friend said the most striking and obvious thing about him was that it was his joyfulness. Because of this fruit in his life. He was in the hotel near, he was staying in a hotel in Rome. And this woman came up to him. And she said, I presume to speak to you without an introduction on the basis that we're both from Great Britain. And she said, can I speak to you? I would like to ask you something. He said, certainly. She said, I want to ask a very personal question. Will you please tell me the secret of your serenity? She said, for 2 days, I've been watching you, and I can see that you live in a different world from mine. And so he began to unfold to her what Christ had done in his life, how he came to believe as a boy in the Savior, as his Savior. It changed his life. He had a joy that she could see but didn't have. And that's what each one of us should have. That's one of them is love, joy. One of the gifts of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit that's given to us. We should have joy in terms of our Christian life, because of all people, we should be the most joyful. We know Him whom to know is life eternal. We want to think for a moment or for a while this morning about these fruits of the Spirit. I'd like to read another quote from a former president of Wheaton College that I have a great respect for. And he said, Raymond Edmond, he said, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, he said, the fruit is in season, just when needed most. Love, when hatred may abound on every hand. Joy, when sadness and sorrow would cast deep shadows across the heart. Peace, when all is in turmoil. Long suffering when there is unreasoned or careless criticism. Goodness, even when others are indifferent or antagonistic. Faithful, whether or not anybody else stands by to help. Meekness, when falsely accused or misunderstood. And self-sustained when there is every reason for self-expression. The fruits of the Spirit, as we said, love and joy and peace and patience and all these other things. Love, the first one. The Lord Jesus talked about my love. If we were to keep his commandments, he said we should abide in his love. It was just before the Passover meal. The disciples had gathered with the Lord Jesus in that upper room on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And this was going to be the last Passover that he was going to celebrate with them. And at that feast, they all came in. They all took their places. No one took a lowly place. But the Lord Jesus, he took the lowly place. He took off his outer garment. He began to wash the feet of those disciples. And as I was thinking of this, I said to myself, there they are. There's Peter, you know, there's James and John and Thomas and even Judas. And I wonder what he thought. There was Peter, who was just a few minutes before. They were talking about who was the greatest. And here, Peter, he knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew that he would be put to the test. In that period of testing, he'd fail the test. No, I don't know him. I'm not one of his. But the Lord Jesus washed his feet just as gently and kindly as anyone else. And next to him, perhaps, was James and John. They had just recently been arguing about what position they were going to have in the kingdom, which one would sit on the right hand, which one would sit on the left hand. They weren't thinking of the fact that he was going up Calvary's mountain to die on a cross of wood for their sins. And there was Thomas, as we said. He knew that later on Thomas would doubt that he had risen from the dead. Unless I put my hand in his side and stick my finger in his hand, I won't believe. Oh, Thomas. I wonder what his thoughts were as all these people came, and there's Judas, who in a few short minutes would leave that group in the upper room to go out to find the chief priest and the members of the Sanhedrin that were going to go into the garden and take Christ and lead him away to be crucified.
you wonder what thoughts he had.
I think it was Ironside wrote one of his books on this. He said, the Lord didn't have too hot water and he didn't have too cold water. You'd almost think he might have had something like that with this group of people that are just like we are from time to time. But having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. He loved them as far as he could love them. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love. Love for the enemy, love for the friend, love for the brother, love for the sister. We love him because he first loved us. Joy. We talked about Harold St. John. Christ talked about my joy, the joy of always pleasing the Father and keeping his commandments. If this is so, our joy will be filled too. Love, joy, peace. My peace, he talks about. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. That was Christ's legacy to the church. My peace. The peace that passes all understanding. As I was going down through this, I said to myself, who in my background stands out? I thought of a woman that was in the assembly that my parents were in when I was a kid. We called her Aunt Ag. She wasn't any relation to us in any way, shape, or form. She was one of the most peaceful persons you could ever imagine. And she had, I thought of it, her husband never became a believer that I knew. She had a child that grew and died in early childhood. She had all kinds of sorrow, but she was always at peace. She radiated that. She radiated the love of Christ. She had these things that we need to manifest in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience. The writer of Hebrews says, for you have need of patience. And many people probably would have said that of me many times. You have need of patience. It's not one of my great accomplishments in life. I like things now and not tomorrow. Patience. You have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Kindness. Another of these. His kindness. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. Through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Kindness. I came to this when I thought of a little man that I probably the only person in this room would remember is Earl, Mr. Tragels. A little short fellow, bent over a bit, had a squeaky kind of voice, and I say this because when we came back from, we were overseas in Europe for 4 years teaching for the U.S. Air Force. We came back to this area, and we came back really early because Camp Berea had asked us to come and manage the camp up in New Hampshire for them. And I had gone over single, but I came back with a wife and two kids. So the family had enlarged, and we didn't have a great deal of money either at that time. But somewhere along the way, we bought a new Volkswagen. And up at Camp Berea, one of my friends was going to show me how to save money. And he showed me how to change the oil in this VW. And so he did, and I thanked him for that. And the next day, we were going to go to a wedding down in Massachusetts of a friend who was getting married. And we went, got as far as Concord, New Hampshire, and we stopped for a red light. And that was it. We didn't go anywhere. All the oil had dripped out of the car, and the motor had seized up. I don't know how, I tried to think of it the other day when I was thinking about this. I don't know how we ever got from there to the garage. But anyway, it was taken over, and they told me that motor will have to be rebuilt. Well, I didn't have any money. I didn't have anything, and I didn't know what to do. And I went, we're back to the camp, and this little man that I'm talking about, he came up to me, he said, would you like to borrow the money you need? Now, I actually had heard people make fun of him because he was sort of amusing in many ways. But the kindness of that man will never, never be forgotten. One of the fruits of the Spirit. And I thank God for him. Goodness is another one. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. Sort of a reciprocal kind of thing. Faithfulness is another one. 10 times, I believe, in the Psalms, God's faithfulness has been, the Lord's faithfulness was cited. And then when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he wrote, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. And each one of us would like to have, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I think of Job when I think of faithfulness. What did he say? Even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God is faithful. We lean on him. He will do what no one else can do for us. He's faithful, a faithful friend. Gentleness is another one of these fruits. The gentleness of Christ. Now I beseech you, Paul said, by the gentleness of Christ. One of his outstanding attributes. And I said, do I know anybody that sort of was like that? And I thought of a man overseas in England that we met, we had the privilege of meeting. He lived right on the shore of the beach that across the way was Nazi Germany. And he was a tall, he looked like a, actually what to me, he looked like a prophet that stepped out of the Old Testament. Tall and thin and bushy gray hair. And he was just a gentleman in every sense of the word. And during the war, the Germans, of course, developed the V-2 rocket that they were lobbing across the channel, and they were targeting these shoreline cities along the western coast of England and Anglia. And this man had a house on the right on the beach, and there were about 4 other houses right on the beach. And all the people came to his house. Good thing they did, because all the other houses were hit by the Nazi rockets. His, at the end of the war, was still standing. Because this man, his reputation, his gentleness, his Christ-likeness, made them feel that God would never let this man get bombed by those rockets that Hitler was sending across. The gentleness. David said, Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Or, as the margin said, multiplied me. And the last of these things is self-control. Be self-controlled so that you can pray. I was trying to. Yeah, the psalmist, the Proverbs, right, says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Proverbs 25, 28. God would have us to be in control. Peter writes, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threat. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed. When I was doing this, I was looking for some sort of a story that might encapsulate in some way these things that we've been talking about. And I came across this. I was going through some of the old magazines that we had up on the island, and I found one that had a story that I had never read before. It was back from Uplook back in May of 2000. And I was looking through, I saw, Aunt Mabel. Well, I had an Aunt Mabel. She really wasn't my aunt, but we all called her Aunt Mabel in the assembly. And I'd just like to close, give you some of the highlights of the article that was written back there. They were, the assembly was, forgot the name of the town, but anyway, the assembly had work in the local penitentiary for women up near where the assembly was. And they used to go down there every month or so and have gospel meetings, and the women that were prisoners in the cells, they would come, not because they really wanted to come, I suppose, to escape boredom. And they'd kind of file in and sit down, and there wasn't much excitement about the whole thing. They were just waiting, I suppose, for something to happen that was different from their usual thing every day. And one of the ladies from the assembly was passing out song sheets so these folks could sing a little bit at the service. And suddenly, at the back of the room, someone yelled out, "Oh, Northwest Gospel Hall. I know that place. That's where Aunt Mabel goes, isn't it?" And the women from the assembly, especially the woman passing out the song sheets, they smiled because she knew Aunt Mabel. Aunt Mabel had died about 20 years before, but this gruff voice from the corner demanding the attention of everyone in the room knew this woman as a kid. She and her sisters used to go to her house, and Aunt Mabel always had some candy for them and always had a little verse for them and always spoke to them about the Lord. And it made such a tremendous impression upon that gal. She just thought that it was fantastic that this group came from the same place. And 2 months later, they came back again, and again the voice, the gruff voice, sounded out from the cell, saying that she yelled to them that she had something for them, because she had written a little paper about Aunt Mabel. And she talked about how that this woman had invited her and her brother, or her sisters rather, into her place, had given them food and loved them, and she was just a wonderful woman. And it just made a tremendous impression upon her. And through her, she had come to know the Lord. Now, I don't know how she was back in prison at the time, but anyway, she was. And she said she was, quote, "I will always remember her smile was as bright as a star. All the time, me and my sisters and my brothers stopped by her apartment for hot chocolate and cookies and stories that we loved her to read about Jesus. She was such a sweet lady. I will never forget her. Miss Mabel was an angel and worked for God. I knew in my heart Miss Mabel is in heaven. I had a deep feeling from her in my heart. I know anyone who knows her feels the same. I wish to be with her in heaven someday." This woman, well, you almost think, well, she had to be a tremendous soul winner. But if you read the rest of the story, Aunt Mabel, when she first started out, she had a job working at a Christian bookstore, and she used to pray that no one come in because she didn't know how to meet the customers and didn't want to meet any customers. And the article says, no wonder the bookstore went out of business, right? Cool. Anyway, this was Aunt Mabel. But after a while, she'd go ringing the doorbell, and she said, you could hear my heart beat faster and harder than the doorbell, the sound that was being made by pushing the button on the doorbell. But she went all over the city, went all over giving out tracts and always inviting the kids to come for cookies and hot chocolate. And she made a tremendous impact upon that city because she showed the fruit of the Spirit of the living God in her life. What a condemnation for most of us, perhaps, that we don't show enough of what we have in Christ and live His life and show the love, the joy, the patience, the long-suffering, the faithfulness, the goodness, and the gentleness, and the self-control that would attract others to that man of Calvary. May God help us to examine our lives in order that we might live, perhaps, for Him, a life that would be well-pleasing. We ask in His name. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You He was willing to leave the ivory palaces to pass down past angels to come to Bethlehem's manger to be born in a stable, the Son of the living God, the ruler of heaven and earth. Lord, we bow in adoration to think of the humbleness that You were in to go to that place called Calvary. You, the Lord of life, the one who controlled the stars and their courses, the one who had created the universe, died upon a cross of wood that we might have everlasting life. Our Father, we thank You for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We thank You for the life He lived, the true vine. Our Father, we are the branches. We are the ones that should shine here. Help us to reflect more to the world these things that are the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Help us to be more like Him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Time is gone. We won't sing.